Our first reading this morning is from the Old Testament book of Amos, chapter 9, starting at verse 11. In that day, I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the ploughman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. Our second reading today is from the New Testament book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 4, starting at verse 27. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to one another, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say, 4 more months and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In these difficult times, I wonder how important you think it is to serve our Lord now, by witnessing to your faith or by taking part in other spheres of service now. Now, I'm not suggesting we disobey government restrictions in order to witness to Christ or serve him in other ways. In fact, as Christians, I believe we should be more concerned than most to obey our government in both the letter and the spirit of the law. What I mean is, it would be very easy to say, "Now is not the right time." Just make a blanket assumption that the restrictions of the present COVID-19 crisis put a total brake on evangelism and many other forms of service for Christ. It's too difficult with the present situation, so we must hunker down, prepare ourselves for future ministry when the circumstances will be better, and wait for those circumstances to change before we get going. Is that how we should think? Now, we might get some insight into this by looking at what Jesus' disciples would have thought was a real problem for them and their master, and then what Jesus thought of the same situation. When they were in a place where those disciples would have said, "This is not the right time. There's no point in proclaiming the good news just now. We need to leave it for now and wait for better times to come." I'm sure the context of this problem situation is familiar to many. In John chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples are on the road from Judea to Galilee, and at midday they've reached the outskirts of the Samaritan town of Sychar. The disciples have gone into the town to buy food, and Jesus is sitting by the well. And he strikes up a conversation with a woman who has come to collect water. There was a common expectation that a Jewish religious leader should not speak to a woman he did not know. And he should not speak to a Samaritan. So he definitely should not speak to a Samaritan woman. And this woman of all women in the town, she was definitely someone of very dubious morals, with far too many husbands. And somehow Jesus knew all this. It would appear that even her fellow townspeople were not very keen on her, so much so that she had to come to the well at a time when no other woman would normally come, the middle of the day. Yet Jesus not only speaks to her, asking for a drink of water, but he shares the good news about himself with her, refusing to rake over the old Jew-Samaritan issues. But things really hot up as the disciples returns and she rushes off to tell the whole town about Jesus. And it is in that exchange between Jesus and the disciples that we find the golden nugget for the times we live in. And it's this: God sets his timetable for any spiritual harvest. So we must be ready to see and to take the opportunities he presents, regardless of the circumstances. When the disciples returned from their shopping trip and saw what was going on, they brought with them a huge baggage, a baggage of assumptions. You see, the Samaritans were not strictly Gentiles, foreigners. In a way, to a Jew, they were worse. With a Gentile, you knew where you were. A few were respectful to the Jewish faith, but most would have nothing to do with it. Either way, a Jew might not like them very much, but they weren't in your face religion-wise. A Jew might have to deal with them in matters of trade or government, but mostly no further. But the Samaritans were a real religious problem. They touched where it hurt. Jews saw them as a mixture of some Jewish background, but with mostly pagan ancestors brought into the area some 700 years previously by the conquering Assyrians. However, the Samaritans saw things very differently. They saw themselves as descended from those members of the northern Jewish tribes who had not gone into exile. They claimed to be a legitimate part of God's people, even more so than the Jews who had been exiled and then returned. They even had their own temple on Mount Gerizim. Normally, the Jews would not associate with them, and they would not associate with the Jews. With decades of spirit-directed hindsight, John could write about Jesus in the beginning of chapter 4, verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. But at the time, that is not what he and his fellow disciples would have thought. If Jews had to travel between Judea and Galilee, they would normally travel along the east side of the River Jordan, where there were Jewish settlements, rather than go along the more direct route through Samaritan territory. The disciples had made a big assumption, and it went like this. I don't know why Jesus brought us this way, but spiritually speaking, this is an unproductive time in an unproductive place. Nothing of note can happen here and now. And yet, it was the direct route that Jesus chose to take. Now, the result of the disciples' assumptions was that while the woman was off telling everyone she knew about Jesus, they were mired in misunderstanding. Perhaps it would have been better if they'd asked those questions in verse 27. What do you want? Why are you talking with her? But they didn't. It was not simply that they kept thinking about physical food while Jesus was talking about spiritual food. What they thought about the situation had blinded them to the opportunities. Nothing good can happen here, so it won't. Left to them, it would have resulted in a massive missed opportunity. But before we are too critical of the disciples, it's worth remembering that we are quite good at falling into a similar trap. For the disciples, the problem was engaging with people they did not know and did not want to know. For us, it's often about engaging with people we do know, family, friends, or neighbours, but would rather not know when it comes to telling them about Jesus. But with that attitude, we too might miss an opportunity. But what about Jesus' thoughts on the matter? He didn't get the response he wanted from the disciples to his first statement in verse 32. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. So patiently he tried again with a much clearer message, a message about his personal priorities in verse 34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He was talking about a totally different kind of food, perhaps echoing Moses' words in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, where Moses says of God, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Back then in the desert, God had provided for his people so that they would understand that they needed more than physical sustenance. They needed the spiritual life and food in God's word. Not just words on a page, but words to be obeyed, words to live by. Jesus came to this earth to do his Father's will, and doing that in his dealings with this Samaritan woman meant that there was greater sustenance and satisfaction in his work than any food the disciples could offer. And that summed up Jesus' entire ministry, submission to and the performance of the will of the one who sent him. So that towards the end of John's Gospel, with the cross in view, he could say in chapter 17, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. A key part of Jesus' personal priorities was looking out for what his heavenly Father was doing. So in verse 35, he says, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. The various grain harvests were months away, so it was a time for patient waiting. Normally, this also applies to the sowing of spiritual seed and reaping a harvest of souls for God's kingdom. It usually requires patient work, and that takes time, but not always. Jesus saw that a vital harvest was already beginning in what his disciples would think was the most unlikely of places, this Samaritan town. We need to keep our eyes open for what God is doing now. We cannot assume he's going to meet our expected timetable. We are to look for what God is doing so we can fall in line with his plans, which may well involve unexpected times and unexpected places. And Jesus underlined that message by referring to the role of the spiritual reaper. Unlike the reaper of a physical harvest, this reaper's task was right then, not sometime in the future. Look again at verse 36. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Don't keep finding reasons to push this role into the future when God intends it to be done now. Unlike in the agricultural situation, the roles of sower and reaper can come together in the spiritual realm. They can be united in working for God's purpose of bringing people into his kingdom. For instance, like helping people see their spiritual needs is sowing, and inviting them to come to Jesus to have those needs met is reaping. In God's ordering of the gospel, the work of the sower and the reaper are both vital if there is to be a spiritual harvest. Some years ago, I had the privilege of being a very small part in a mission centred on Luton and led by the South American evangelist Louis Palau. In the training sessions he led, do you know what I learned about him? Absolutely nothing. He would never talk about what he did, but he would tell story after story about the effort others had put in to bringing their friends to mission meetings. The sower labours in anticipation of what is to come, and the reaper must never forget that the harvest he or she enjoys is the fruit of someone else's toil. And all the time, it is God who sets the timetable. Now, there is a lot going for a pattern of sowing followed by a time of reaping. For example, there are times of natural evangelistic opportunity, like Christmas, Easter and Harvest Festival, that can be followed up by invitations to, say, Christianity Explore courses, in person or, more likely at present, on Zoom. But that is not God's only pattern. It would be very easy to assume that spiritual reaping can only come after some time after spiritual sowing, and we must be persistently patient. And that is true, but it's not the whole story. If we had read on in John's Gospel, we would have found many Samaritans coming to faith in Jesus only a few days after first hearing about him from the woman. In his goodness, there are times when God presents us with opportunities in the here and now for which we have not made extensive preparation. Even with COVID-19, God may be creating a harvest now. There are likely to be people open to the gospel because of the pandemic. People are listening in to our stream services who would not have been ready to come into a service in a church building. Now, can I say, if that is you, may I invite you to get in touch to find out more? And if you know someone in that position, perhaps you could look for ways in which you can safely help them further along the road of faith. But always remember, God sets the timetable for any spiritual harvest. So we must be ready to see and take the opportunities he presents, regardless of the circumstances, including during COVID-19.